movies and the paper and the TV news.
Just
somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad and the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. In the city, and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
And welcome to the Watching for Jesus program this afternoon, Monday, the 9th of February, 2015. You're welcome. We start another week with another project this week. This week, we're going to talk about, well, the veteran genocide that's going on today, right under our noses. I talked last week about how they were controlling our children, how they went about it. I gave evidence. I've done this past 3 weeks, various subjects I've attended to broach, try to inform the public. And so, whether people believe it or not, it's incumbent upon you to actually do the research, to follow up on what I've brought. Do your own research. Those who've been following me for quite a while, you'll find that my research is virtually impeccable. And that's not saying I'm good at all. I'm just saying that I'm very careful. I'm not owned by nobody. Nobody owns me except Jesus Christ. If my country is doing bad, I'm going to expose it. It's incumbent upon me to do so. I have a responsibility to do so. It's not a lack of patriotism. Matter of fact, it is patriotism. That you expose the enemy, you expose the lies, and to hide the lies is a traitor. To attack our veterans, no matter where it comes from, to expose them, is to expose the evil. No matter who it is, It don't matter. If they're doing it, they need to be exposed. If it's my country doing it, I'm going to expose it. If it's the European government behind it, I'm going to expose it. And I can do that. I'm not supported by anybody except maybe God. I am retired. But I've lost jobs on the high level, government contracting, because I would not, well, in one case, become a Freemason. Actually, two cases, become a Freemason. And the other two, because I wouldn't shut up. Make a long story short. That's documented, too, by the way. Books came out, not my books. I didn't really care to write a book. Books have already been written. Books about this have been written since literally 1798, right up till today. And not a darn thing's been done to stop it. I could write a book, put the name out there. Oh, shucks. Even get invited on Sid Roth is supernatural. It wouldn't do a darn bit of good except get my name out there, get me a little bit of money in the bank account, and whoopee-doo. Doesn't solve a darn thing. To get you all the truth, even if it takes to be free, whatever it is, and that's what it is, I'll do it. I don't care what it takes, except doing things the right way. No lying, cheating, stealing. You can have it and keep it. I don't want none of that. I've been in government contracting in Kosovo. UN contracting, actually. Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, the Congo, under State Department, as a project manager for an intelligence project in the Congo. I've been around. I didn't fall off a potato truck yesterday. And now I'm a whistleblower. And I'm not well known necessarily because I'm not supported by any agency, movement, or whatever, because I don't belong to none of them. I don't want to belong to any of them. And I'll tell you why. Because mostly all of them are infiltrated. And I will not shut up, and I will not be controlled. I'd rather be dead than be controlled by some of these wackos that work for our government, European government, any one of the governments, any one of the agencies, organizations. It's not going to happen. It's non-negotiable. Under any amount of money, any threat, any whatever, means nothing to me. What means everything to me is follow Jesus Christ. And number two, concurrent with that actually, is to tell the truth. I've seen things, done things, observed things, documented, and my research is right on track. Simply because I found it and I just publish it. It's real simple. No claim to fame. It's claimed not to be a prostitute like everybody else is up in the government. And inclusive of the generals, admirals, Council of Foreign Relations members, Joint Chief of Staff, are all prostitutes. Every one of you are. That belong to the Council of Foreign Relations, and those that don't, and you know what's going on, you're cowards. You're a disgrace to the medals you wear. Because you sulk down and let them do it without saying a word. I have no respect for that. I don't care if you got the Medal of Honor. Don't make a lick of difference. Because you're responsible for the death of thousands of Americans that commit suicide. That's being orchestrated. Orchestrated. By design. It's called veteran genocide. So your medals are worthless. Because you came back here and become a coward. Because of your career is more important to you than the lives of your fellow veterans. And this is provable. I'm going to dedicate the broadcast, and then I'm going to get started. And I'm going to do this all week, for as long as it takes this week, and present to you as much evidence as I possibly can, and then you research it. If it takes it, I want you to start off by not believing a word I say, but challenge everything I say. Challenge it, darn it. Don't just sit there on your hands. If you got to pull up another window on your computer screen while you're listening to me here, whether you're on my website or TalkStream Live, to pull up another one of those window things, and as I'm talking, I throw something at you, you say, well, I just don't believe that. Well, doggone, just don't say it. Go research it right then, right there, that very second. Computers can do that, you know. So while I'm talking, you can research it. You need to find the truth. You say, what can I do? There's a lot you can do. You can find out what your children are being taught in these humanist schools. There's cowards in the schools as well, including the teachers. Because they're humanists. I know their job's on the line. But if enough of you teachers were to rebel and bring to awareness the Eastern Stars and the Freemasons that are around there controlling you, might cause something to happen. And the military, the same thing. The attack on the military began in 1945. Exactly. To take you down and to kill veterans as they come back from the wars. The wars are bad enough as they're set up by design. That literally goes back to 1871. Albert Pike, Freemason. And if a Freemason says, well, that's a hoax, he's a lying squirt. Send them my way. And we'll talk about the blood oaths they take to lie, cheat, steal, murder, whatever else they can do. I will expose their blood oaths in a heartbeat. I'm on the path, war path this week, because I am a veteran. I'm a former U.S. Marine, captain when I got out 12 years. And I don't like what's going on. I'm going to expose everything I can and present it to you. If enough people were to get together that really cared about the genocide of our veterans, then maybe something could happen to slow it down. I don't know. But first you got to care. And then first you got to have the courage to just step out and speak up and organize. You might bring to light the real reason why you have 22 to 26 suicides per day of our veterans that's being orchestrated by design to set up for the North American Union so they won't have any resistance. That's exactly what's going on. And you know who's doing it? The Council of Foreign Relations. How come it's still operating? How come you haven't closed it down? Is it maybe because you don't know or because you're a part of it? I'm going to dedicate the broadcast. And let's get started. Lord, we thank you tonight, this afternoon, Father, for your opportunities you've given us in our broadcast and our network, Father, you provided in your way. We thank you, Lord, for these opportunities we have. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for the wisdom discernment you can give us. Father, we call upon you to give us that wisdom discernment. And Lord, we also ask that you send the Holy Spirit down to give us the words to speak and understanding and wisdom discernment. Father, give us the courage, the opportunities to that we can cause things to happen until that day the tribulations begin. That our times in this life and this generation, unto the next generation, if it may be such, that, Father, we go against Satan and his world government every step of the way. That, Father, in our own world, in our own way, in our own influence of sphere, that, Father, we cause something to happen with those we touch. That the main thing, the main drive, Lord, is to bring people to Jesus Christ and to witness for them. That, Father, the protection of the soul for the eternity is what's the most important. We know, Father, that all governments are ordained by God, whether good or bad, that prevents the anarchy that would occur if they didn't have one. But, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will guide those people in control to band together, to oust out by prayer, supplication, fasting, by action. Father, those governments that may be in control. Father, we know the rebellion is not of your world. We know, Father, that prayer and fasting is the power that comes and the banding together to expose the truth and expose the lies so your people can make that choice about which way they're going to go. But Father, we must know where the evil lies. We must know the truth that will overshadow it. But we know, Lord, that that judgment is to come eventually. We know the wars are yet to happen. We're in the future. But Father, until that time, we pray, Father, you give us wisdom and discernment to be able to discern through this deception that's yet to come. And Father, set up your army to evangelize those who have the ears to hear, the eyes to see, and the heart to receive for that day of the coming Lord. These things we pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You know, you get into a car. It's real simple. You get into a car. And all you really got to remember is, if you're click, 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 you might need some oil. You know, if it doesn't run, the first thing you got to check is your fuel gauge, and it's easy to put gas in the car. But then, all you do really, when all that's done, is you just turn that little old key, and it goes crank up, budden, budden. And then you put it in that thing that says D, D, you push it there, and you hit that little old pedal, and it goes forward. That's all you got to do. A little old lady from Pasadena can do that. Because she stripped down a car and replaced the valve covers and the valves and carburetors and all that? No. Does she know anything about it? No. Does she care? Unfortunately, no, she don't. Maybe she don't have to. Maybe there's people that do. Does she know all the systems of that car? She know how to replace the computer system? No. All she knows how to do is turn that key, put it in that thing that says D, and go straight ahead. But there's a lot more that goes into that car than that little old lady knows. Now, she can learn about it if she really wants to. She can go down to this college down here and take a course in mechanics and all that. She really wants to get into it. And Lord knows, after a while, she might even be able to change the oil or change the plugs, if they still have plugs these days. I don't know. But she's got to take a course. She's got to learn to do that. She just can't go and say, well, boy, I don't know. Let's click this wire and see what happens. Don't work that way. You got to learn that there's more underneath that hood to make that car go than just putting a little key and turning it and putting it in D and go. When you hit that little pedal, makes the gas come out, you know. Well, this conspiracy is almost exactly, except it's like a spaceship. It's massively complex. Massively complex. Massively. All we do is go about our daily routine. Watch TV, go to work, eat, play on the weekends, work maybe. But there's a lot more going on in this invisible government that you don't know about. That's killing your grandmother, your grandfather, your mother, your father, your veterans by design. And that's a fact. There's more underneath that hood than what they're telling you. The thing is, they got that hood clamped down. They don't want you to take a course in it. So they do it right in front of you in deceptive ways, so you just become apathetic about it. They inundate you with so much information from so-called truth tellers that tell you 80% truth and lie the other 20% to distract you. They support them at the highest level. That's why they're still living. Those like Bill Cooper, Nancy Schaefer, Russo, Lamb McDonald, Mary Jennings, the names goes on. They all have something in common. And JFK, Martin Luther King, even Malcolm X, Bobby Kennedy. The names goes on, and they all got something in common. They all were murdered. That's a common thread you find among real truth tellers when they're bringing the truth out in an inconvenient time. And they're all international level, national level. They were all credible at the highest level. Pat Tillman. Kyle, this former SEAL, their SEAL, was murdered by the government. Pat Tillman, murdered by the government. Oh, I know they got stories about a Marine that lost it and all that. It's all junk. He was murdered by the government. Then they have the worker bees like Ventura, who's a liar, another cheat, another Freemason. People like him, like Schwarzenegger and Reagan and the whole lot, can group them all in the same group. Nixon and all of them at that level. They're all nothing but a bunch of internationalists. Every one of them are actors, which should give you a clue. Sign their name over to Satan, literally. Conspiracy theory. Ventura is a worthless show. Always has been. It's under the guise of influencing you or informing you. But he's a liar like all the rest of them. To keep you all dumbed down into thinking somebody is actually helping you and doing is leading you off another trek. Anything on TV is a lie. Literally. Constructed by the Council of Foreign Relations. Now, making claims now, but evidence is going to be forthcoming as I go through this week. Today is part one. But my pet peeve right now is the veterans' genocide by design. 22 to 26 suicides per day, and that's probably lowballing it. And you say, come on now. Why would the other generals and admirals and as the Joint Chief of Staff be wanting to kill our own troops? Well, it's real simple, actually. Because they are members of what's called secret societies. It's the same in every other country. Putin, the leader of China, North Korea, South Korea, Britain, Germany, France, name it, it don't matter. And the ones that's not bloodline, family bloodline, or puppets placed in position of prime ministers and presidents, that's going to do the bidding of the Illuminati based on debt control or assassination or rebellion that's formulated against them. Now, my challenge this week is to try to simplify as much as possible this true conspiracy to show you that it's real. And when you know that your veteran, male or female, is hearing those voices in their head that you're not telling you about, it's technology. When they're committing suicide, it's because of the overuse or use of drugs, Zoloft and all these other antidepressants. Same thing for your children that's committing suicides. It's the same thing. It is the same thing. I talked about that all last week. Testimony provided for you on a silver platter. It is no different for our veterans as it is for the children that are wrongly diagnosed with this lie called ADHD. The psychiatrists, guidance counselors in the schools that say your son has ADHD or either severely misinformed, deceived themselves, or they're flat out lying because of a lack of courage and because of their desire not to lose their job. They will stick your children out there to die because of these drugs they diagnose or they prescribe for them. The troops are being given these vaccines, that are designed to kill. Lawsuits going on about implanted devices, and 7,800 veterans are suing the DOD, CIA for implanted devices and the septal implants in the nose. 7,800. But it's by design. It's not just psychiatrists gone astray. Or they want to make money or wanting to we're making mistakes. Not at all. This is design. And it's from our admirals, generals, our legislators, members of the Council of Foreign Relations. I found an article in Microfiche. It goes back quite a ways. I'll read you this article because it has everything to do with today. Everything to do with today. And this is on purpose. The article is on December the 9th, 1950. About 18 years after the U.S. military had attacked our own World War I veterans in Washington, D.C. in 1932 to run them out of D.C. at bayonet point. So already we've set a precedent of our vets killing other vets in 1932. The title of the article, December the 9th, 1950, is called Blood on Their Hands. It's right before the Korean War, right when the Korean War is going on. Quote, the purpose of this editorial is to invite some soul searching on the part of the members of the Chicago Council on Foreign Relations. They ought to be looking around for somebody else to blame for the disaster in Korea when they themselves did what they could to bring it about. The text for these remarks is the Council's Bulletin dated December the 1st. It starts off by quoting General MacArthur's statement that, quote, we face an entirely new war. This is described as an appalling message. Then the Bulletin asks what brought this misfortune upon us. It was not lack of military information. The Bulletin says, or lack of warning in UN of the danger that crossing the 30th parallel would invite, remember this, family, write it down, you're going to hear this again. I'll say it again. It was not the lack of military information. The Bulletin says, or lack of warning in the UN of the danger that crossing 38th parallel would invite. But a third explanation is put forward as follows. Quote, a third explanation might be that those who have wanted to reinstate Chiang Kai-shek and those who have wanted to crack down on Russia have urged an advance in North Korea in expectation that a quick, decisive victory on a battlefield would bring an equally decisive victory in the diplomatic arena as make success. There's not a word in all this to suggest that what has happened in Korea is a direct consequence of a line of policy, often spoken of as internationalism, New World Order, or interventionism, New World Order again, which has had the support over many years of the great majority of the members of the Chicago Council on Foreign Relations. They whooped up the Roosevelt policy that landed us in the Second World War, and are great believers in the United Nations. Thanks to these policies, 300,000 American boys lost their lives in the 1941-1945 war, and 5,600 more have been listed as killed thus far in Korea. All that the members of the Council can show in Europe in return for the sacrifices and the substitution of Russian for German tyranny and menace, and all that has happened in Asia, is the substitution of Russian domination of all China for Japanese domination over part of it. If ever there was a moment when men and women who favored the policies that produced these results should dress in sackcloth and strew their hands with ashes as this is one. Instead, these self-satisfied asses, looking everywhere but themselves and their opinions for the source of the trouble, talk of the risks that were incurred in crossing the 38th parallel of the division of opinion in the United Nations, and of the influence on policy exerted by those who backed Chiang Kai-shek and those who wanted to crack down on Russia. Break. Chiang Kai-shek was a free Chinese, one with 500,000 well-armed, well-trained, free Chinese to cross Formosa into Red China and retake Red China, and they would have done it and made China no longer Red China, but free China. We're coming back to that. Continuing the article, quote, "The fact, of course, is that the UN, the darling of the Chicago Council on Foreign Relations, authorizing the war in Korea and was created precisely for the purpose of authorizing just such wars. The same UN approved the crossing of the 38th parallel. Moreover, interventionists have been in command of United States policies without interruption since 1937. Break. Family, nothing has changed as of 2015. Continuing quote. "The decision to send Americans to fight Korea was taken not by Chiang's friends or Russia's enemies in this country, but by Harry S. Truman, pursuing a policy of intervention strongly favored in principle by most members of the council. It must be said, Mr. Truman, that he acted logically, given the absurd premise that it's America's duty to fight aggression everywhere it may occur. This is an absurd premise, because there's only 150 million Americans in the world with a population of a couple of billions. This fact of life has never made such impression on the members of the council, because the interventionist's premise was childish in its disregard for facts. The action based upon it has been not only foolish, but disastrous. In conclusion," that's my words, the article, quote, "the members of the council are persons of much more than average influence on their community. They've used the prestige that their wealth, their social position, and their education have given them to lead their country toward bankruptcy and a military debacle. They should look at their hands. There's blood on them. The dried blood of the last war," that was World War II, "and the fresh blood of the present one." Unquote. And that's the Korean War of that time. That's the whole where I found the article. I've got a copy of the article. Now, that's the Council of Foreign Relations and their role to help genocide our veterans. And did you know that there's an organization, and I'm going to cover this, I'm just laying the groundwork. Organization was formed to curb the deaths of our veterans by suicide since 2006 for Iraq and Afghanistan veterans, led by Paul Rakoff, who's a former veteran, who was also a member of the Council of Foreign Relations. He's there like Charlton Heston for NRA to slow down the progress so more veterans will die. That's his role. Pretending to be a veteran. Pretending to be a patriot. They are not. They've lost that status when they become murderers, facilitating the death of our troops by slowing down the progress, pretending to be in their favor, but they're members of the enemy, the Council of Foreign Relations. Now, those few words being said, something else. Just give an idea. Taking a step, and my regular listeners, bear with me, please. This might strike home a little bit, kind of current.
Oh, thank you very much, Richard, and I am delighted to be here in these new headquarters. I have been often to, the mothership in New York City, but it's good to have an outpost of the council right here down the street from the State Department. We get a lot of advice from the council, so this will mean I won't have as far to go to be told what we should be doing and how we should think about the future. I mean, Richard just gave what could be described as a mini version of my remarks in talking about the issues that confront us. But I look out at this audience filled with not only many friends and colleagues, but people who have served in prior administrations. And so there is never a time when the inbox is not full. Shortly before I started at the State Department, a former Secretary of State called me with this advice: don't try to do too much. And it seemed like a wise admonition if only it were possible. But the international agenda today is unforgiving. Two wars, conflict in the Middle East, ongoing threats of violent extremism and nuclear proliferation, global recession, climate change, hunger and disease, and a widening gap between the rich and the poor.
Now, that's how they present it. That's how they come across. She accidentally admitted that the council controls our policy. The Council of Foreign Relations was created around 1921 by the Rockefellers. It's a little sister of the Royal Institute of National Affairs in London, created by the Rothschilds. CFR, created by the Rockefellers, who, by the way, made $200 million in World War I over the death of our soldiers and the genocide of our veterans. I'm not going to hold nothing back. I'm going to tell you like it is. I only got 1 week. I wish I had more. Now, this is going to be the attitude set forth all week long as I move right along in this. Now, it just so happens she's not the only one that's promoting the Council of Foreign Relations. It, again, goes back a long time ago. As I'm doing right now, I am working up, as I'm talking, the next testimony I'm going to give you that will further explain it. Here we go. This ought to be a familiar voice of a cousin of Bush. A cousin of George Bush, by the way.
A special televised meeting of the New York-based Council on Foreign Relations provides a window to the real story. The speaker, Vice President Dick Cheney,
cousin
takes
of Bush.
A question from David Rockefeller.
Vice President, I just enjoyed so much your whole speech, but I was particularly pleased that you gave such a strong endorsement for the free trade agreement for all the Americans, subject to has been of great concern to me for many years, and particularly recently, and I think it's absolutely essential for the strength of our economy.
Rockefeller's role in the drive for an FTAA was a lot more central than he portrays. Rockefeller cultivated Latin American leaders who could be counted on to support such a proposal. Both the 1994 Miami Summit and the FTAA proposal were conceived and nurtured by a Rockefeller-created network. Prominent among the organizations sponsoring the Miami event were the Council of the Americas, founder and honorary chairman David Rockefeller, the Americas Society, chairman David Rockefeller, the Forum of the Americas, founder David Rockefeller, the Institute for International Economics, financial backer and board member David Rockefeller, the Trilateral Commission, founder and honorary chairman David Rockefeller. Rockefeller's influence also extends to the current administration. He was chairman emeritus of the CFR when Vice President Dick Cheney once served as a director, a relationship that Cheney concealed during his congressional career.
It's good to be back at the Council on Foreign Relations. As Pete mentioned, I've been a member for a long time and was actually a director for some period of time. I never mentioned that when I was campaigning for re-election back home in Wyoming.
I'm not laughing. It's pathetic. See, the Vietnam veterans will march against Jane Fonda because she goes to North Korea, understandably so, and sits on an anti-aircraft weapon and gets her picture taken in the 60s. So they march in front of somewhere where she's at and so forth and so on and show their solidarity and show their patriotism and their disdain for what she did and so forth. Not a word is said about Cheney. Not a word is said about the Council of Foreign Relations that was responsible for the death of your grandfather, your father, your whatever in Korea. Not a word is said. Not a word. No marches in front of the Council of Foreign Relations. No government taking down the Council of Foreign Relations and closing the doors. And then disgracing the so-called military leaders of admirals and generals, taking off their ranking and putting them out to pasture for belonging to an organization that's for the veteran genocide. Not a word is heard. The doors are still operating and still producing terrorism. ISIS does not exist. Al-Qaeda does not exist. It is a fabrication of the intelligence agencies all working together. As a matter of fact, before I go to Korea again, I got a little something for you. In my trip to Kosovo when I was there, I discovered in the book that came out with my experiences, I didn't get anything for it. I didn't write the book. But a friend of mine said, "Tom, you got to write a book." I said, "You know," and I thought about it, and I just, "Oh, there's only one book I promote, and that's the King James Bible. I'm not going to promote myself. Who am I? I'm nobody. But I do know the truth." The book doesn't solve anything. A handful of people get it, a couple thousand, maybe 10,000, whatever. Does it solve anything? No. Would I be out there selling it? Yeah. Making some money? Yeah. But to what extent? That's how I see it. I promote the King James Bible. There's books already written. I will name you the books on my website. Watchmenforjesus.com. You got Bill Cooper. You got Gary Carr. You've got William T. Steele. They've already written the darn books. What have I got to write a book too? I just point you in their direction. Go get them. Whatever. It's all there. I got other things to do. Well, in a book that someone wrote about my experiences, the coming Balkan Caliphate, Chris DeLucio, I recalled one part of it that I'd found. I was a whistleblower over there in Kosovo. Wasn't good for job longevity, but so be it. And I'm going to read you a part of that book. Had to do with Kosovo. And my claim, which is true, that all the intelligence agencies work together since 1970s to bring the jihad to Bosnia, Herzegovina, Croatia, then on to Kosovo. We brought the jihad against the Serbian Orthodox Christians, using Albanians as well that didn't know they were being used. Continued the policy of Hitler, since Hitler was part of the Roman Catholic Church and the Vatican as well. Cousin to Stalin, that murderer. Cousin to Churchill, that murderer. Responsible for the death of 1,201 lives aboard the Lusitania. Literally set them up to die. You, with J.P. Morgan in May the 7th, 1915. That's a fact. Documented by historians. He set them up to talk about a mass murderer. Knights of Malta member, Churchill, is a mass murderer. Was. He's dead now. No question he's in hell burning. I don't wish that upon anyone. But family, that's what they're going to get if they don't repent. That being said, about the real truth, how the intelligence agencies work together, and there's no ISIS. There's no Al-Qaeda. That's one of the reasons they killed Bill Cooper. He's the only one who reported ahead of time 911. He told them he was coming. Nobody else did. There's other people claim they did. They're liars. Bill Cooper is the only one. Bill Cooper was Illuminati. He was Illuminati, and he wasn't saved until later. He became born-again Christian. Then he became dangerous. He started unloading on him. Bringing the truth finally, and he did. Boy, did he ever. He's a true American, a true hero. There's no doubt in my mind he was set up. Now that I look back at it, when you look at the death of Bill Cooper, Russo, Nancy Schaefer, killed by cowards. Back to what I was going to tell y'all. I have to watch out. Sometimes I go off on little rabbit trails, and I apologize for that, but that's kind of my nature. It's hard to keep up with sometimes. I haven't had a hard time keeping up with it. I'm working on that bad habit, but the CIA, FBI, NSA, KGB in Russia, Mossad in Israel, the BND in Germany, DGSC in France, P2, MI5, MI6, SIS, British intelligence, German intelligence, Communist Party members, highest level, Interpol, Europol, whatever pole they haven't invented yet will be there, drug cartels and their heads, mafia, organized crime, FEMA, FEMA. And the secret services of Pakistan, Iranian intelligence, Saudi intelligence, Turkish intelligence, family, all of my men, all of them work together at the highest level. Agents at the lowest level, whether CIA or not, aren't aware of this. In the Council of Foreign Relations, they're not fighting each other. Republican, Democrat, military, CEOs, all the media, I mean all the media, all of them are controlled by the Council of Foreign Relations in America. Everybody else is fighting each other down here. Imagine that. But the Council of Foreign Relations, all the opposites work together. All the intelligence agencies work together. There's generals and colonels that don't even know this. They won't listen to what I try to say, whether they try to hear me or not, I don't know. They better wake up. They will be targeted. And their families. When this new world order and the North American Union becomes real and public. Nancy Schaefer was killed for this because she was going to crack down on Child Protective Service. She was going to try to stop the North American Union. She is murdered. They claim it was her husband who shot her in the back while she slept. And he killed himself. That's a lie. They were assassinated. Like Cooper was. Now, here's some evidence. August the 5th, 1998, Evdu and Kopriva. Kopriva was arrested at the Kosovo-Macedonian border, the crossing there by Yugoslav police, who recovered large amounts of military equipment, propaganda tapes calling for jihad. Now remember this. You're going to hear something else here in a second after I finish this dialogue. While the Mujahideen were subsequently jailed in Serbia, the new UNMIC, UN and Military Association in Kosovo, I worked with other security officers in UNMIC when I worked for OSCE for 5 years. I know exactly what I'm talking about. Continuing the quote, the new UNMIC authorities, UN authorities, incredibly enough, pressured for their amnesty in 2001, today Evdu, he's Albanian, was considered by regional intelligence services to be one of the major players in the nascent jihad movement in Kosovo today. That's in 1998. I was there in 1999. Part of a tight network of radical Islamists from Bosnia. Now listen to this. Montenegro, Albania, and Macedonia. Intelligence sources attest that Evdu continues to actively push Wahhabi views and literature with the financial backing of Arab states and charities such as Islamic Relief. Another Kosovo jihadi and the one accused of being a major leader in the March 2004 riots in the Prizren, that's in Kosovo, based Samadin Jazari, also known as Commander Hoxha, H-O-X-H-A. In November 2004, I was there then, ZDF documentary claimed that Zahari had worked for the CIA, Austrian Intelligence, and the BND, Intelligence Services for Germany, while also being an intermediary between Albanian extremists and Al-Qaeda, citing transcripts of conversations from intelligence services as well as confidential NATO documents, the authenticity of which were later confirmed by BND officials. Page 66 of the coming Balkan cabinet. Also on page 128, 129 of the same book, you'll find, quote, for Macedonians, the nadir was reached in June during a three-day battle at Skopje, area village of Arachevo, where NATO ordered the Macedonian army to stop its operations and then spirited the heavily armed Albanian fighters off to freedom. It was allegedly done to save the national airport and perhaps the city itself from Albanian rockets. However, the public was shocked when it was reported that Islamic fighters and 17 American military contractors from the Virginia-based Military Professional Resources Incorporated, MPRI, had been found among the NLA ranks at the same time that the Macedonian government had hired MPRI to train its own men. It appeared that the mercenary company was also being employed by the Albanians from the moment the humiliated, disappointed Macedonians' public worst suspicions seemed to have been confirmed. America and NATO were in full favor of the Albanian guerrillas. Thus, it was no surprise that in the long term, the helpful Macedonian wartime government, led by nationalist VMRO-DPNE party of Prime Minister Ljubinko Jovinski, a close ally of Boshkovsky, would have to go. This is in context in which the mysterious shooting at Rundowski Loja should be understood, if the second version of this was the true one. You'll find that on page 128, 129 of the coming Balkan Caliphate. Y'all starting to get the picture. Watch this. I've been told that's after this one. And watch this here. Watch how all these dots connect from official documents. I don't make this stuff up. I keep track of all this. By the way. Okay, here we go. Watch this now. This guy's been working since 1921, right up to 2015. Nothing's changed. From Southeast Asia, South Asia Analyst Group, paper number 433 by B. Rahman. The CIA backed it to use against Iran, as well as in the USSR. We're talking about Islamic fundamentalism. Secondly, the large flow of Saudi money into Pakistan and the encouragement of the pan-Islamic Debrani groups by Zia, as well as the CIA-led mushrooming of Wahhabi Deobandi madrasas all over Pakistan, and the marginalization of the more tolerant and soft Barabbas, who, despite being a numerically superior majority in Pakistan, found themselves without political and financial influence. Now, thirdly, to rally around the Muslims of the world against the USSR, the CIA consciously encouraged religious fanaticism and pan-Islamism. The intelligence agencies of the United States and West European countries, just the ones I named, encouraged jobless Muslims in many countries to go to Pakistan, undergo military training in the newly sprung up Wahhabi Deobandi Madrasa, and join the Afghan Mujahideen. Between 6,000 and 10,000 Muslims, the majority of them Arabs, went and fought against the Soviet troops in Afghanistan. We know about that now. With Saudi Arabia funding them, ISI training and motivating them, and the CIA and other Western intelligence agencies equipping them. Osama bin Laden, then the blue-eyed boy of the CIA, played an active role in the training and motivation of these mercenaries and led them to battle against the Soviet troops. In addition to the Arabs, jobless Muslims from the Jammu and Kashmir state of India, Bangladesh, the Arakan area of Myanmar, southern Philippines, Malaysia, and Indonesia were also encouraged by CIA to join the mercenary brigade. Fourthly, faced with the increasing difficulties encountered by Slav troops in countering the CIA-instigated pan-Islamic mercenaries, Moscow, break, which was working with the CIA also, by the way, secretly, started sending to Afghanistan the Muslim members of the armed forces recruited from the Central Asian republics, Chechnya, and Dagestan. Now, it goes on to talk about the Harkat el-Mujahideen, the whom, Harkat al-Jihad al-Islami, Huji, and the Lashkar-e-Taiba, L.E.T., being born out of this group. Now, that being said, the whom, which produced some of the best fighters of the Afghan War, was favored by the CIA and got the lion's share of the Stinger missiles, explosives, and others' equipment. And toward the end of the 1980s, the whom and Huji merged to form the Hua, which was the Merkat el-Anzar, and separated again in 1998 after the U.S. designated the Hua Mujahideen as a foreign terrorist organization under 1996 law in October 1997. Now, after the withdrawal of the Soviet troops in 1988, the USA lost interest in Afghanistan, which that's a lie, though. That's not true. The used Afghanistan to foment the jihad to take it to Bosnia and Croatia. That's what that was for, was to create the fictitious enemy of Islam fundamentalism. Since communism was left, we need a new enemy. It's always been that way. So CFR came up with the Islamic enemy, getting ready for World War III. So this is a big plan. It's ongoing today. Continuing. Promises made to these jobless Muslims the time of the recruitment that after the war in Afghanistan was over, they would be helped to resettle the United States when lucrative jobs were not kept up. Break. That was the purpose of destroying Detroit and Dearborn. That's why they destroyed Dearborn, Michigan, and Detroit of its industry was a setup for this movement of Mujahideen into America by our country, CFR. That's why they destroyed industry in Detroit. You will find inundated in Dearborn and Detroit Islamic communities. This is why. I'm sure most of you don't care, but I thought you might want to know how big this is. Continuing the report, they would be helped to resettle the United States with lucrative jobs, but was not kept up. Some of these mercenaries went back to their country of origin and joined the fundamentalist groups in fighting against their government examples, Algeria, Tunisia, and Egypt. Others stayed behind and were diverted to J&K by the ISI, Pakistan Intelligence. And others were used by the ISI to rally ground around the dregs of war in the 1980s and divert them to India. Got spread out of, you know. Now, here's where it really gets sticky. The Huji took over the leadership of the jihad elements in Bangladesh and the Hum in the rest of the world, including the USA. Hum cadres fought actively against U.S. Marines in Somalia. We produce the same enemy that's fighting us now, that's fighting our troops at the same time. Does anybody care? You Council of Foreign Relations members, you're cowards. And you generals and admirals that work for them, you should be stripped of every medal you got on your chest. Because you belong to secret societies and you set up the death of our soldiers and Marines. The blood's on your hands, even of today. Continuing. Now they learn any lessons from a sequel of its policy of encouraged fanaticism and pan-Islamism in Afghanistan, despite the humiliation inflicted on U.S. troops in Somalia by the Hum in 1993. That really gets sticky. I always say the best for last. Quote, the CIA asked the ISI to divert part of the dregs, that's a terrorist, of the Hum and the Huji to Bosnia to assist the Muslims there in their fight against the Serbs. The transfer to Bosnia was funded by Saudi intelligence. The arms and ammunition were given by the Iranian intelligence, and the leadership and motivation was provided by serving and retired officers of the ISI and Turkish intelligence. And Omar Sheikh, Omar, space, Sheikh, Omar Sheikh, who masterminded the kidnapping of Daniel Pearl of the Wall Street Journal, had his jihad inoculation in Bosnia, just as bin Laden had his in Afghanistan from Bosnia. They were diverted to Kosovo by the CIA, and thereafter again left in the lurch after they had done the USA's hatchet job in the Balkans. So after the withdrawal of Soviet troops from Afghanistan, bin Laden had spent some time in Saudi Arabia, took up residence in Khartoum, in Sudan, from where he was asked to leave in the beginning of 1996 by Sudanese government under U.S. pressure. He approached Burhanuddin Rabbani, the president of Afghanistan, to permit him to move to Afghanistan. Rabbani persuaded Bisnir Bhutto, then prime minister of Pakistan, to let bin Laden shift to Afghanistan. She agreed to this after consulting Washington, D.C., and bin Laden flew to Peshawar and took up residence in Jalalabad. General Pervez Musharraf, her director general of military operations, supervised the transfer after Taliban captured Jalalabad, Kabul, in September 96. He shifted him to Kandahar. Now remember that. Now, watch this. Bin Laden wore two hats. He's the head of the Al-Qaeda, which was extensively Arab and Saudi-centric organization, and a strength of not more than 500, 600 hardcore members, as well as International Islamic Front, which is a united front of five pan-Islamic organizations from Pakistan, the WHOM, Huji, and LET, the JEM, and SSP, three from Egypt, two from Uzbekistan, one from Xinjiang, China, and Abu Sayyaf, the southern Philippines, and Taliban. It goes on to talk about the Chechens, the Rohingya Muslims of Myanmar. Just goes on and on to talk about what we set up. Now, well, that's fresh on your mind. I want you to think about this a minute. For example, Bhutto Bhutto confirms at least before 2007 bin Laden was killed. Word on the street is, 2001, bin Laden has been dead all along. And I'm going to play you that testimony. You can hear it from her 3 months before she was assassinated by the CIA and ISI. Bhutto Bhutto. Okay, bear with me just a second here. All right. All right, 1 second. See, family, this is consistent. And what they're doing is killing our troops so they can't come back and tell you about the drugs they're bringing back from Afghanistan, the weapons they're using against the Iraqi citizens, and the nasty things they're doing over there. They don't want our troops coming back and telling you about it. So they're killing off our troops, fill them full of drugs. Pat Tillman was against the war in Iraq. That was not sitting fine with the Bush administration. He's come back very vocal about anti-Iraq because he was not in agreement with it. So they killed him. Now, So Bibuto, if I can find it here, was given an interview by David Frost that I got a copy of, and she confirms on the air everything I've been telling you. Bin Laden dead. So, David Frost gave an interview. Now, I'm having trouble here finding that interview, so bear with me just a second here. I don't know why I'm having trouble, because usually it's right up there. Hold on 1 second. I don't mean to have dead time here, so bear with me, please. Sometimes this thing's hard to find. Every now and then. You see, family, this is consistent throughout. And it goes back. I even hesitate to tell you how far back it goes back. It's carried from one generation to the next. Now, this Council of Foreign Relations, this is the instigator of all these wars. Totally. And they're still in operation. And we have generals that brief them on a regular basis that are members of the Council of Foreign Relations that are also secret society members. And nobody's saying a word about it. Everybody's quiet about the whole thing. And it just befuddles my mind why this is. Why people there can't come right out and start talking about it. Because you don't have any good sides on this. There are no good sides. Because the only sides that are operating are the ones that want to take control. It's not for America. It's for their own self-serving reasons.
And there was one report that said that you had arranged to send President Musharraf a letter to be sent in the event of your death by assassination, urging him to investigate certain individuals in his government. Is that true?
Yes, it is true that I wrote to General Musharraf. I received information from General Musharraf that a friendly country had passed on to them the information that I could be attacked by a gang from the Afghan warlord Baitullah Masood, or by Hamza bin Laden, the son of Osama bin Laden, or by the Pakistani Taliban in Islamabad, or by a group in Karachi. So I sent back a letter saying that while these groups may be used, I thought it was more important to go after the people who supported them, who organized them, who could possibly be the financiers or the organizers of the finance for those groups. And I named three individuals who I thought were their sympathizers. Now, I understand that I could be wrong and my suspicions could be misplaced, but these are the people that I suspect want to stop the restoration of democracy. They want to stop my return because they know in 1993, when Pakistan was on the brink of being declared a terrorist state, I stopped the rise of terrorism, and they know that I can do it again. So I feel that these are the forces that really want to stop not just me, but the democratic process and the will of the people from triumphing.
And in terms of these three people that you mentioned, were they members of or associated with the government?
Yes, well, one of them is a very key figure in security. He's a former military officer. He is someone that has had dealings with Jaish-e-Mohammed, one of the banned groups, with Maulana Azhar, who was in an Indian jail for decapitating three British tourists and three American tourists. And he also had dealings with Umar Sheikh, the man who murdered Osama bin Laden. Now, I know that having dealings with people does not necessarily mean direct evidence, but I also know that internal security has totally collapsed in Pakistan, and that internal security cannot collapse without there being some blind eye, if not collusion, being turned to the rise of the militants and militancy. Not only are our tribal areas out of our control, but even the beautiful valley of Swat is now under takeover by Islamists. So I would like to see a Park-led police inquiry assisted by Scotland Yard or the FBI come in, use their forensic and scientific explanation to find out not only...
Okay. Bin Laden's been dead at least since 2007, and she was killed 2-3 months after this interview with David Frost. Bhutto was assassinated. She got shot, fell down, then they exploded a bomb. I got the breakdown on that in another video. I don't need to show that one. You see, and guess who allegedly killed bin Laden in May the 1st, 2011? Who did it? SEAL Team 6. 22 members of SEAL Team 6 was taken out in one helicopter not long after they allegedly claimed they killed bin Laden. If anybody had known it was not bin Laden they killed, it would have been SEAL Team 6. They had to keep him quiet, so nobody would pass the word and get somebody to say, well, yeah, I was the one that shot him, and write a book about it or something. See, here's the point. They took out an entire helicopter to kill our SEALs, so they'd be quiet. They won't hesitate 1 second to kill their own troops. May the 2nd, 2011. May the 1st was an anniversary of the New World Order, as was designed May the 1st, 1776. It was an anniversary date. Now, that being said, let's go back to Korea. Remember that? We talked about Korea about 30, 40 minutes ago. And how the Council of Foreign Relations, and this is the point I'm trying to make, that anyone aboard the Council of Foreign Relations cannot be trusted. They're there to kill our own troops. We talked about in that article, December 9th, 1950, that thanks to the policies of the Council of Foreign Relations, 300,000 American boys lost their lives in 1941, 1945, and 5,600 more were listed as killed thus far in Korea, December 9th, 1950, Chicago Tribune reports. And that the crossing the 30th parallel by the Chinese was allowed by Truman. Now let me give you some details real quick how that operated, real fast. From General MacArthur himself. You see, Taiwan or Formosa was willing and ready to cross over the channel and retake Red China, as I told you before, Chiang Kai-shek. But that was not allowed to happen because we had to have the communists in control for the fake Cold War leading up till 1987 and then in the Islamic, which I just explained to you how it all worked out. The communists must not be removed from power. General MacArthur said, and I quote, "The possibility of Red China entering the Korean War had existed ever since the order from Washington issued to the 7th Fleet, that's our own fleet, issued to the 7th Fleet in June to neutralize, that means block, Formosa, which in effect protected Red China from attack by Chiang Kai-shek's forces of 500,000 men." Unquote, General MacArthur. And do you know that after that, even after that, after we protected Red China, the U.S. Navy protected Red China, Red China was then free to send its soldiers to North Korea to aid in the attack on the South, which increased the deaths of our troops in North Korea by order of our State Department. The Council of Foreign Relations. And you know, since Chiang Kai-shek could not fight China without first getting through the U.S. Navy, Chiang Kai-shek offered the use of his troops to fight in South Korea. Quote, MacArthur, the Taiwanese government, Chiang Kai-shek, who less than a week after North Koreans had crossed the 30th parallel, offered the State Department an advance force of 33,000 troops that could be embarked for Korea within 5 days after the offer was accepted. Suggestion was refused, politely. Formosa was a member of the United Nations and therefore could have been represented in the United Nations force, but American government would not tolerate such a move, unquote. The commander, the controller of forces after World War II, was always helped by Russian. Russian UN Undersecretary was relaying American battle plans to Moscow, and Moscow sent the plans to North Korea. MacArthur had to contend with our own generals, chief of the Air Force, that were battling with each other. Family. Joseph Martin even said, House Minority Leader, and I ended here. He said, and I quote, if we're not in Korea to win, this administration should be indicted for the murder of thousands of American boys, unquote. It's the same for every single American administration. Obama, Bush, Clinton, every single one of them are under control of the Illuminati. Every blessed one of them. Not just Obama, it's all of them. It goes back a long time, family. You got to know who the enemy really is. How about this? Maybe this will get your attention. Here's a nice rule. Veterans against veterans. How dumb is that? What the veterans are fighting veterans? Why are the veterans in the organizations today going against the feds? The feds are veterans too. Man, what's wrong with you all? How about 1932? Let's try that out. Ooh. That was a little loud, sorry.
In 1932, Washington was under siege. The Capitol was surrounded by over 10,000 unemployed veterans of World War I from all over the country. Their only assets were the bonus certificates they'd been given after the war, which promised a cash bonus sometime in the future. They needed it now.
At the end of May 1932, nearly 10,000 bonus marchers occupied the nation's capital, and tens of thousands more were on their way.
I'm going to get my bonus, and I'm going to wait for till I get it if I have to wait till 1945.
What's it that brought you to Washington?
Well, to beat the Undertaker, spend the money before the Undertaker gets it.
I know who's made this country worth living in.
General Butler.
It's just you fellas. Look, makes me so damn mad a whole lot of people speak of you as tramps. By God, they didn't speak of you as tramps in 1917 and 18. No. Take it from me. This is the greatest demonstration of Americanism we've ever had. Pure Americanism.
President Hoover was left to deal with the veterans when the Senate rejected their demands. The marchers had stayed, camped out in central Washington.
On July 16th, the last day Congress was in session, Washington was on edge. Thousands of angry veterans surrounded the Capitol. Near midnight, the 72nd Congress adjourned. Congressmen left through back doors and underground tunnels to avoid confrontations. The situation had come to a head. the president ordered the evacuation of the veterans from downtown Washington.
Now you bring in the troops.
When MacArthur moved his troops to the affected area, he knew exactly what he was going to do. And he adorned himself in his dress uniform along with his major aide, Dwight D. Eisenhower.
The force stepped off at 4:30 p.m. More than 200 cavalrymen spread out across Constitution and Pennsylvania Avenues. Behind them came 400 infantrymen, followed up by tanks and armored vehicles.
The cavalrymen, one of whom is Major Patton, have got their sabers out.
The soldiers donned gas masks and, without warning, began hurling gas grenades at the veterans. The troops advanced, some jabbing with bayonets.
It's war, the greatest concentration of fighting troops in Washington since 1865.
I knew something was going to happen, that they might be attacked. And I had a press card, so I passed the police lines, and then I saw the soldiers advancing into the camp. And when confronted with this, the men all stood there and said, "Stand firm as long as you can." And they started throwing tear gas.
The tear gas was just burning my face. I was trailing behind my dad, and he kept hollering, "Come on, boy, come on, boy."
Marchers were choking from the gas, just like the battlefields in France.
And so they're being forced out of their shacks by smoke bombs and tear gas hurled by the troops who have been called out by the President of the United States.
I'd never seen anything like it. They systematically went down the line, burned up all the tents and all the possessions of the people there. I was thinking of Herbert Hoover when this happened, because his election was in 3 months. I thought this would be the finish of Hoover.
The orders of the President must be obeyed. And the roaring flames sound the death knell to the fantastic Bonus Army. In the shadow of the beautiful dome of the Capitol of the United States of America.
The veterans did not believe the country for which they had fought would ignore the plight into which the Depression had placed them. Many did not believe that United States troops would take the field against them.
By early evening, most of the marchers had been driven across a drawbridge that led to their main camp.
The president does not want MacArthur to cross the bridge, and MacArthur disregards the order. Eisenhower later says that he saw this happen. MacArthur says, "I cannot bother with pieces of paper during a military operation." And so he crosses the bridge.
All through the camp were scenes of panic.
My dad says, "Let's get the hell out of here. The soldiers are going to kill us."
Then troops began to set fire to their wooden shacks. One reporter wrote, "The blaze was so big it lit the whole sky. A nightmare come to life." The president looked out a window of the White House in the direction of the fire, then retired for the night.
And the roaring flames sound the death knell to the fantastic Bonus Army that ends so disastrously in the shadow of the Capitol of the United States of America.
The morning after the Bonus rout, public sentiment took a dramatic turn against Herbert Hoover. If the expulsion needed a human face, it came in the person of Joe Angelo, whose story was published across the nation.
Joe Angelo gets the Distinguished Service Cross for saving Patton's life on the battlefield. The next morning, Angelo comes to the burned-out field to see Patton. And Patton says, "Take this man away. I don't want to see this man."
The BEF was broken up. The men returned to some city or other, there to roam the streets, hopelessly, seeking work or to shuffle in bread lines. There they remain, crying examples not of the need for the Bonus, but of the need for a new American system.
Now, that produced some very angry veterans and angry Americans, did it not? Do you think that a military coup might happen? that they would be supportive of a military coup leading to a new world order that was set to happen in 1943. Do you think that Hoover would get elected again? No. You have to demonize the president to get him out and elect another president that's going to do better. FDR. Well, let me tell you what FDR said about 7 years later when he was elected. FDR, behind closed doors, secretly, in front of three congressional committees and a senator that was copied down the quote, word for word, gave it to William G. Carr in 1950, after FDR died. Here's a quote from FDR behind closed doors in front of three congressional committees and representative of every American president we've got and had, except for several in the 1700s and JFK, McKinley, and Lincoln. Here's the attitude of all the presidents that work for the Council of Foreign Relations. Quote FDR behind closed doors, March 4th, 1939, 2 years before Pearl Harbor, 7 years after this attack on our own veterans by veterans. FDR said, and I quote, secretly, he said, "I am making no concessions to business or for relief. I have a military machine sufficient to stop any organized revolt. I am putting my people ahead of all instruments. And I'll have instruments for American people." And his people were the Illuminati. Secret societies, by the way. "I'm putting my people ahead of all instruments. I'm putting my secret society members, Illuminati members, ahead of all Americans." That's what it's saying. "I'll have a full understanding with Chamberlain, and we will destroy this unemployed condition with a war, and a war only. To hell with American people as far as the democracy is concerned. It does not exist. It never did, and we will never let it happen that way. I'm going to crush business, infest America with all the aliens possible." Sound familiar? "And the last analysis, declare martial law and confiscate everything I need for a true and forceful dictatorship. My new deal is a failure, and I know it. But no one else will tell me I must discontinue my present activities and program." Unquote. See, he was controlled by the Vatican, who's controlled by the Illuminati. This was said in front of Secret Audience Military Appropriations Committee, Ways and Means Committee, and a Special War Finance Committee. And Senator Lundeen, L-U-N-D-E-E-N, was a witness to that quote. Now, so 1932, they used veterans against veterans. The military against former veterans. The veterans are ticked off, obviously, so they're angry. 10,000 or more, right? The America heard about it, right? Well, in 1933-34, just right after that, and a few years before this quote, watch this. General Butler, Marine Corps, comes into play in between those periods.
Somewhere along a scale,
this is right after
from democracy to despotism.
D.C. and Hoover.
This man makes it his job to study these things.
Well, for one thing, avoid the comfortable idea that the mere form of government can of itself safeguard a nation against despotism.
For big business, despotism was often a useful tool for securing foreign markets and pursuing profits. One of the U.S. Marine Corps' most highly decorated generals, Smedley Darlington Butler, by his own account, helped pacify Mexico for American oil companies, Haiti and Cuba for National City Bank, Nicaragua for the Brown Brothers brokerage, the Dominican Republic for sugar interests, Honduras for U.S. fruit companies, and China for Standard Oil. General Butler services were also in demand in the United States itself in the 1930s, as President Franklin Delano Roosevelt sought to relieve the misery of the Depression through public enterprise and tougher regulations on corporate exploitation and misdeeds.
More power to you, President Roosevelt. The entire country's behind you, thrilled with hope and patriotism.
But the country was not entirely behind the populist president. Large parts of the corporate elite despised what Roosevelt's New Deal stood for. And so, in 1934, a group of conspirators sought to involve General Butler in a treasonous plan.
The plan as outlined to me was to form an organization...
General Butler.
...to use as a bluff or as a club, at least, to intimidate the government.
But the corporate cabal had picked the wrong man. Butler was fed up with being what he called a gangster for capitalism.
I appeared before the Congressional Committee, the highest representation of the American people, under subpoena to tell what I knew of activities, which I believe might lead to an attempt to set up a fascist dictatorship. The upshot of the whole thing was that I was supposed to lead an organization of 500,000 men, which would be able to take over the functions of government.
A Congressional Committee ultimately found evidence of a plot to overthrow Roosevelt. According to Butler, the conspiracy included representatives of some of America's top corporations, including J.P. Morgan, DuPont, and Goodyear Tire. As today's chairman of Goodyear Tire knows, for corporations to dominate government, a coup is no longer necessary.
Now, you have testimony by these corporate elite trying to get people to believe in this audio, that the corporations are controlling it. Well, there's the lie. It's not. It's the Illuminati. It's the Council of Foreign Relations. It's the high-level government. And they're using this part of this particular video to get you to think the corporates are really the ones pushing the button or not. FDR was going to catch Butler, double-cross him, and catch Butler in the act of forming these veterans and declare martial law, have him arrested as a traitor, just like they did Komonov in 1917. It was a double cross. So it's playing both sides of the fence here. And they declared martial law just like FDR said 6 years after this was supposed to take place. His actual quote confirms it himself. This is how the Council of Foreign Relations, Kowtow's Illuminati, has been setting us up all along. Vietnam was planned to lose from the day it started in the 1960s. It was to bring drugs in. It was to foment the lie about communism and the Cold War, which was used as a fictitious alternate enemy to set up World War III. That's what that was for. It failed to happen. That's when Israel attacked our own ship, USS Liberty, to blame it on Egypt and to pre-start World War III. They failed to do it. That's why they killed JFK, Martin Luther King, Malcolm X, and Bobby Kennedy, because they weren't going along the program. I got evidence that using Agent Orange against our troops in Vietnam was for cancer. And they actually took, in the field, for field showers. I have now three veterans that told me this, as of this past weekend, it's now three, that's told me and confirmed. They knew about the barrels that contained Agent Orange, Monsanto, cancer. They put holes in those barrels and used them for shower heads for our troops in the field to take showers with. And they were empty. To make sure, therefore, that they would have cancer when they come home to die. The attack on the veterans comes from the Council of Foreign Relations. And the Illuminati that controls our government, which is controlled by the Vatican. Controlled by the Illuminati, Italian and German. Illuminati. Which worship Lucifer. These are all facts. 22 to 26 suicides per day. Now, 1972, after the 1960s, of course, Nixon set up a plan to take over America. They were going to assassinate Spiro Agnew, a unit from LAPD, Freemasons. We're going to assassinate Spiro Agnew. Testimony. Glasshouse tapes, Louis Tackwood. I found articles, reports. There was a member of the Super Secret Domestic Intelligence Unit of LAPD, Los Angeles Police Department, was working on a plan to create a chaotic domestic political situation in the United States that would give President Nixon the justification for declaring martial law. Tackwood, a member of the LAPD, he claims in the book Glass House Tapes, 1973-74, that he set up a secret operation which would allow anti-war demonstrators, which of course were funded by the Rockefellers, to break in the floor of the 1972 Republican Convention, scheduled to take place in San Diego at that time. As Vice President Agnew began to speak, Tackwood, his accomplices, would cause a riot on the convention floor. These were cops, dressed as rioters. With the demonstrators battling police, and during the resulting uproar, the Vice President Agnew would be shot or assassinated on national TV to gain maximum impact. The incident was to be followed up by a wave of nationwide bombings, for which the revolutionary left would take openly the credit for it. And Nixon would declare martial law. It failed to happen. And you know, as wild as that sounds, I found articles confirming it. And in addition to that, Nixon did not replace, actually, Agnew resigned. He was expendable by the White House. Nixon didn't replace him on the ticket in 1972. Agnew resigned October the 10th, 1973, after allegations of corruption and bribery suddenly surfaced up. Nixon never liked Agnew because his nomination had been forced upon him by the conservative wing of the war-making Republican Party. Nixon selected his cousin, Gerald Ford, to replace Agnew as the vice president. And then Ford granted Nixon the presidential pardon from any future prosecution. Y'all getting the idea here? That's in 72-73. And you'll find in the Washington Post, August 27th, 1974, a story entitled Military Coup Fears Were Denied. Secretary of Defense James Schlesinger had actually taken special measures to protect the military chain of command should any legal orders come from President Nixon. Schlesinger, in August 1983 edition by Seymour Hersh, who wrote the article, said, and I quote, Schlesinger back then began to investigate what forces could be assembled at his order, as a counterweight against the Marines, if Nixon, in a crisis, chose to subvert the Constitution. The notion that Nixon could at any time resort to extraordinary steps to preserve his presidency was far more widespread than the government, than the public perceived, early days of Watergate perceived today. You see, President Nixon met with the Joint Chief of Staff, tried to enlist their support in taking extra constitutional action. He was working with General Cushman of the Marine Corps, who was a personal friend of him, to use the Marines to surround D.C. in a military coup. Nixon. 1983-84. They're not done.
Reagan was elected to the presidency. He installed Louis Giuffrida as head of FEMA, the Federal Emergency Management Agency. Giuffrida was an old cold warrior from Reagan's California days whose specialty was suppression of unrest and dissent. Giuffrida, North, and George Bush began to turn FEMA into an instrument of domestic anti-terrorism.
83-84.
You're dealing with a group of people in the Reagan administration who equated political dissent with treason. and who cannot differentiate between emergency procedures, which I think everyone agrees are necessary, and suppressing political dissent. And with North and Poindexter and Casey, you had a group of people who saw Americans who disagree with them as the enemy.
Colonel North, in your work at the NSC, were you not assigned at one time to work on plans for the continuity of government in the event of a major disaster?
Mr. Chairman,
I believe that question touches upon a highly sensitive and classified area, so may I request that you not touch upon that, sir?
I was particularly concerned, Mr. Chairman, because I read in Miami papers and several others that there had been a plan developed by that same agency, a contingency plan in the event of emergency that would suspend the American Constitution. And I was deeply concerned about it and wondered if that was the area in which he had worked. I believe that it was.
May I most respectfully request that that matter not be touched upon at this stage. If we wish to get into this, I'm certain arrangements can be made for an executive session.
And tragically, the only member who got close was Jack Brooks, and he was stopped by the chairman.
That's 82, 83, 84, Operation Northwoods. Oliver North is a Knights of Malta member. It's all consistent. When you go into the 1990s, Bush says he'd like to be a dictator. I got a quote from him. You can listen to it. You can find it yourself if you'd like. 1999, year 2000, was supposed to be a new world order. Wesley Clark, a Rhodes Scholar, another secret society member and fraud, was to start World War III in June 1999 in Kosovo. It didn't happen like they'd planned. Y2K was to crash the computers, restart them. By the year 2000, you had a new world order set up to go. It didn't happen. So I had to wait. And now, today, they're not done.
So things are getting nutty in D.C., and people are concerned about our Constitution and whether or not, you know, we're maintaining the integrity of our Constitution, right?
Absolutely.
Well, Rick Joyner, Pastor Rick Joyner of the Morningstar Ministries, he's genuinely concerned about the disregard for...
Joyner, Rick Joyner, Morningstar Ministries, and General Boykin are both Knights of Malta, like Churchill was.
Our Constitution, which is why he's praying for God to manufacture a military takeover of the United States government. on a recent TV episode, it's funny, but it's not funny because he's really serious and he's connected up with some like military people. He said this: "There's no way our republic can last much longer. It may not last through Obama's second term. There's a glib, almost joyful disregard of the Constitution, a belittling of the Constitution. We're headed for serious tyranny," is what he says. So, Pastor Joyner, please tell us what we can do. I'm concerned about our Constitution, too. What can we do to save it? Let's see what he has to offer.
The kingdom of God is coming. And America is not the kingdom of God. We're not the new Jerusalem. I think we've been used in some wonderful and powerful ways by God. We've been one of the most generous nations in history. We've done so much good. And that's why I appeal to the Lord. Don't let us be totally destroyed. Please raise up those who will save us. And as I've started telling friends for a long time, that no election is going to get the right person in there that can restore us, because the system is so broken, so undermined right now, the whole system. I believe our only hope is a military takeover, martial law, and that the crucial, most crucial element of that is who the marshal is going to be. I believe there are noble leaders in our military.
Well, I hope God is watching his little TV station there.
I'm shocked that he would ask for specifically a military takeover. Oftentimes their messages are slightly more subtle.
And even more specifically, he says, I believe that there are noble leaders in our military that love the Republic, love everything that we stand for, and they could seize the government. And what's important to him, as he said, is who those people are within the military. So who might those noble marshals be, Pastor Joyner? Well, Rick Joyner is the president of the Oak Initiative, which is, their own website describes them as a grassroots movement to unite, mobilize, equip, and activate Christians. And among the ministers and Christian lobbyists that comprise the 14 board member of the Oak, listed directly below the chair and the president is retired Army General Jerry Boykin. And this is how Boykin is described in the Oaks Initiative own website. Lieutenant General Boykin was one of the elite warriors chosen in 1978 to make up the first unit in America's ultra-secretive and deadly Delta Force. That's who I want as part of my Christian army.
That's unbelievable. You know, what the hypocrisy here is just egregious, right? So one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not kill. Period. It's not thou shalt not kill unless it's convenient to our political agenda. It's unbelievable, especially to have people that have essentially trained to kill others on their board and on their team.
Besides the fact of the hypocrisy of they're so concerned about the Constitution that they want to usurp the Constitution. So on a recent show, General Boykin and Pastor Joyner discussed the excitement that the end times were near and that the only thing that needs to happen in order for the end times is for a prophecy to take place, Isaiah's prophecy of the destruction of Damascus, Syria. So they're like
super excited about the destruction.
They're geared up. Yeah. Oh, goody, grab the popcorn. You know, end days are coming, but not before Joyner and Boykin elicit God's help to save the Constitution by suspending the Constitution.
Prayers offered to God to bring back America will not work as long as we continue to have same-sex marriage laws changed, the child euthanasia laws being fomented up in Oregon so your children can kill themselves that are disabled and you can't stop it. Y'all know that, right? In Texas and Oregon, right under your noses. And the UN troops that are stationed here in Spetsnaz, Russian and Chinese troops brought in by Carter, another Luciferian Satanist, and Clinton, his cousin, another Satanist and Luciferian, worship Lucifer, Satan is the same thing. That's the real agenda. You see, our troops is a problem for them. So they had to bring in UN troops since 1993 through Long Beach Naval Base, Chinese, and Chinese military bases down in Mexico. When Carter signed a treaty allowing the Chinese to take over Panama Canal in 1970s, well, later on they replaced us when we pulled out. It's all part of the plan. They couldn't trust our troops to go against American citizens. So they brought in UN troops in the millions. That's why they cut out the military bases to put the military troops there. It's confirmed we cross-trained European troops in America anyway. Bush thought he might be a dictator too.
If this were a dictatorship, it'd be a heck of a lot easier. Just so long as I'm the dictator.
They joke, but they know the story. They're all part of this, and they're using us. You don't think Delta Force, they will eliminate Delta Force, the good guys in Delta Force? Jared Boykin would have them killed in a heartbeat. Just like they did the SEAL team to make sure they were quiet about Bin Laden. They need to have Bin Laden alive, even though he was dead since 2001, to keep the so-called fictitious enemy Al-Qaeda alive. And ISIS. And good old ISIS. Not good old ISIS. ISIS doesn't exist, according to Colonel John McClurney. We actually funded what we call ISIS. CIA confirms Al-Qaeda and ISIS doesn't exist. I got a CIA author that confirms it. an interview. I may play it all tomorrow. Hillary confirms that we also funded Al-Qaeda. Jim McClurney says, we had a hand in all of it with ISIS. ISIS is another fake. You see how this really works? And we veterans are being caused to fight each other. And you're going along with it. Y'all being used. You're being used. And when they're done with you, they're going to kill you. That's how it really works. All I'm trying to do is inform people. And then you research it yourself. You'll find it all true. When are you going to stand up and say enough is enough? What's it going to take to get across to people of what's really going on? I've been pushing this and pushing this, I don't know how long. Jim McClurney.
It's going to show some of those weapons from Benghazi ended up in the hands of ISIS. So we helped build ISIS. Now there's a danger there. And
well, how about that? That's Jim McClurney. Here's Hillary Clinton.
So if you think if we walked away from this, didn't give them money today, it would be worse for us from a security standpoint.
I do. We're building a relationship that just did not exist. I said in our last trip when you were with me that we had a huge trust deficit, in part because the United States had, to be fair, we had helped to create the problem we're now fighting.
How?
Because when the Soviet Union invaded Afghanistan, we had this brilliant idea that we were going to come to Pakistan and create a force of Mujahideen, equip them with Stinger missiles and everything else, to go after the Soviets inside Afghanistan. And we were successful. The Soviets left Afghanistan, and then we said, great, goodbye, leaving these trained people who were fanatical in Afghanistan and Pakistan, leaving them well-armed, creating a mess, frankly, that at the time we didn't really recognize. We were just so happy to see the Soviet Union fall, and we thought, okay, fine, we're okay now. Everything's going to be so much better. Now you look back, the people we're fighting today, we were supporting in the fight against the Soviets.
We worked with the Soviets. Then we moved them to Bosnia and Croatia. By design, that was what Afghanistan's all about. See, they always tell part truth. Family, tomorrow I'm going to focus now on the veterans, on how they're attacking our veterans specifically. Exactly. I've laid the groundwork today to show you that they're capable of having us play against each other, that they start the wars. And today I just scratched the surface. It goes back. The popery, Lincoln blames the Pope, popery, Lincoln does, for the Civil War. 500,000 men, Americans fighting Americans in the Civil War, is blamed on the Jesuits, the popery, by Lincoln, in a quote. It's a fact. Forerunner of the CFR, way back when. Every single war, carried from generation to generation of Illuminati and secret societies, heading toward a new world order. Tomorrow, I'm going to hammer it even more. And we're going to focus on the veterans now specifically. The suicide, the cause of it, and what's really going on behind it. And their efforts to try to curb it, which is no efforts at all. It's efforts to try to veterans genocide. I'm going to expose it tomorrow. I think today I've laid my groundwork to show you they're capable of it. Family, let you all know that we're played up at highpointradio.net as a favor. John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R, highpointradio.net, plays my broadcast of my Bible studies. My Bible studies are 8 to 9, Monday through Friday. and broadcast 4 to 6, Monday through Friday. He plays them alternately through his network in New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania. He's got sponsors up there, so use his sponsors if you live in that area. You can find the sponsors on his website, highpointradio.net. I appreciate that. He grows, they'll play my broadcast and Bible study. That's what I get out of it. It just plays my broadcast and Bible studies. I don't care for anything else. And I appreciate it. He's a good guy, and he likes my Bible studies. He's a good man. I have a website, watchmanforjesus.com, and I have a Facebook, Watchman for Jesus. And this is the Watchman for Jesus Network. Thank you all for coming by. And tomorrow, I'm going to focus now individually on the veterans and the methods they're using to try to kill us off. I'm not real good at mincing words. I intend on never being politically correct. I'm just going to flat out tell you what's going on. If it's politically correct, then I make sure I do opposite. By design. So family, if you got any questions or comments about what I said, you can find me on my Facebook, Watchman for Jesus. And we'll have this. This is recorded, and I'll have it up by this evening, and have Bible study tonight, 8 to 9, as I said before, and we'll just hit the ground running tomorrow. Every time I hit the ground running, I hit the ground running. Every time I do a broadcast or a Bible study. I don't like the halfway mark time. Don't get anywhere that way. Well, family, y'all have a good night. And know that Jesus Christ won on the cross of Calvary. All we're doing now is counting the casualties of those who reject Jesus and those who accept him as their Savior. That's really the bottom line. No matter what happens, it don't matter. That's the bottom line. And their goal is to keep you from it and then to kill off our veterans so we won't get in the way of the North American Union. That's really the bottom line. In a sophisticated operation that's up close and personal. And very personal with me, because I am a veteran. They lose. And they're on the losing side. Four-star general, admiral, it don't make one lick of difference. They wear underwear just like everybody else does. And they change it every now and then. They're nothing when they have no love of Christ. Christ loves them if they repent. If they don't repent, he cries, but they go to hell because they decide not to repent and do the right thing. All the good deeds in the world won't keep them out of hell. We're getting down to it. The end times are coming. We're close. So what's important is you accepting Jesus as your Savior, and I'd do it pretty soon if I were you. Y'all have a good night now here. And we'll see y'all this afternoon, 8 to 9. And tomorrow at 4 to 6 for the broadcast. I'll continue on with veterans genocide that's going on today. Have a good night and God bless. It's Tom Gamble. I'm your watchman. Signing off.
From the skies, guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet release. And every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace. He's alive.
every day.